part of our series of Thanks 2020. Last week, you remember, Pastor Matt talked about Thanks 2020 for the reminder of all the things that we could be thankful for. And he ended with a scripture passage that I'm going to key in on today and we're going to focus on. But as we go through this, can we just be really honest? How many of you at some point this year said, God, what in the world are you doing? Where is your will? What is happening? What is going on? Where is your plan? You know, if we could be honest, we're really all wrestling with that. And even if it wasn't the pandemic, we'd be asking many times, God, what is your will? Thankfully, God has given us some clear direction in his scriptures. How many of you are thankful for that? His word is still able and available and active today. So I want to invite you as we go into God's word. We're going to end up in 1 Thessalonians, but let me just share some opening principles we see overall in scripture about God's will. First of all, God's will is not a mystery. Can you say that with me? God's will is not a mystery. In fact, most of it is already in black and white and red. It's very clear. It's in scripture. It's black and white. And of course, there is Jesus' words. It's very clear. He shares of it what it is. Most of it is right there. You see, most of the time, we struggle less with knowing what God's will is, but struggling with doing God's will. We struggle more with the things that we do know than the things we don't know. Can you agree with that? And so today we're going to look at that and begin to wrestle with it. But most of God's will is crystal clear for us today. Second of all, God's will is doable. Say that word with me, doable. God's will is doable with his help. You see, God's will is both impossible and possible at the same time. It's not possible in our own strength. He's going to call us to something bigger than who we are. But he's going to make it possible because of who he is. Amen? He's going to go through and work that with us. There was a point when Jesus was interacting with someone who wanted to become a disciple of Christ. And he said, I'll do anything. And Jesus asked, well, have you kept all the commands? And they named the various Ten Commandments. And he said, I've done all of those in my youth. What else do I need to do? Because he did know instinctively there was something more he needed to do. And Jesus said, well, just go and sell everything that you have and come back and follow me. And he turned and walked away. He was not prepared to trust God with everything that he owned. Now, the disciples were a little shook by all this. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were truly thrown by that because in their understanding, a rich person is a blessed person. And a blessed person that is rich is the closest to the kingdom of heaven. And how is it they can't make it? And they said, then God, who could be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so God gives out his clear will, and then he makes it possible for us to do his will. Amen? So I want to encourage you as well. Number three, God's will is the most fulfilling choice for your life. God's will is the most fulfilling choice for your life. You see, many of us have come to believe that God truly wants us to be miserable. We think if I really do God's will, if I really give in and surrender to him, he's going to call me to Tahiti or to, some random place somewhere that I don't want to go, and I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life, but I'm going to be doing God's will. But that's not what God does. You see, God knows you better than you know yourself. And he's going to call you to something that's more fulfilling than you ever imagined because he cares about you that much. You know, there are things that we we watch other people. Part of the reason we struggle with that is people are responding to God's will in their life, and it seems miserable for us to think of being in their shoes. My son is serving with the United States Marines, and he just went and spent 12 days out in the field. And if you remember the past 12 days, it's been intense. It's been cold. It's been a monsoon. It's been all those things. They're doing Marines versus Army war games. And he's there, and I kept thinking, this would be awful. So I texted him. Somehow he still has his phone. He said, Dad, we're having a great time. This is fun. We'll ask him in a couple of years how he feels about it. But the point is, God has called him to do that, and it's fulfilling for him. For a time, I thought, believe it or not, I thought that what I wanted to be was a weatherman. You're laughing. Yeah, it would have been interesting, wouldn't it? Way too many puns in one weather forecast. Before that, believe it or not, I actually wanted to become a cartoonist. Some other people are laughing. You don't want to see how I draw. It would have been awful. I think you should be thankful that God called me to the right thing. So likewise for you, we need to trust that what he gives for us is the most fulfilling thing that he's called us to. Let's be willing to surrender that. But fourthly, God's will is progressive. God's will is progressive. Well, what do we mean by this? We see this in Scripture. Look at Abraham. When he was called by God and God expressed his will to him, he said, Abraham, I want you to pack everything up. I want you to leave your family and I want you to start walking. And you'll go to somewhere. Now, if I told my family we're all jumping in the car and we're just going to start driving, they would have thought I've gone crazy. Sometimes they still think I've gone crazy, but they would have thought, what is going on? And likewise, Abraham's family probably was saying, well, what's going on? But God then said, as he moved, now go here. Now go here. And before it was all over, they'd ended up in the promised land. Last week, we learned about Joseph. And Joseph had a progressive work of God's will in his life. Many of the choices he didn't plan on. But before it was all done, he was second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. God had led him progressively. The Joseph in the New Testament was told to take this new family and to escape to Egypt. And then later on was told to return and go back to Israel. But then there was another Herod in charge and said, oh, well, don't go here. Go and end up in Nazareth. Why didn't God tell Joseph all that at the beginning? Why do you think God doesn't tell us everything that's going to end up in our lives? It's because he's gracious to us. He knows a lot more than he knows we can handle. And if he really told us everything at the front, we'd cancel right there. We wouldn't sign up. I'm really curious. How many of you actually grew up knowing who it is you're married to right now? Is there anybody like that? Anybody? Sometimes we have that. You actually grew up in the same town. You knew them beforehand. Well, let's just, okay. All right. Did you know way back then you were going to marry Mr. Doyle? Are you thankful that you didn't know back then? Potentially, yeah. Like you weren't ready for him and he wasn't ready for you. Let me ask that. How many of you are grateful that God told you at the right time about the spouse that you have? Because God knows when it's the right time. If he tells you too soon, you're going to say, no, God, you don't know me. But God does know you. And God's will be played out progressively in your life. He knows what you can handle, and that's what he's going to tell you. Trust God on this. So we have this. God's will is progressive. But lastly, we have this. The key issue with knowing God's will is not knowledge, but obedience and relationship. Say those two words with me. Obedience and relationship. You see, the issue is not so much whether we know what we need to do. It's whether we will obey what God has told us to do. And the Lord often will not give us any new direction, so we start obeying what he's told us already to do. You might know that as a parent. I've told you to go clean up the dishes or take out the trash. Then I'll tell you where we're going after that. God is waiting to see you walk through what he's already told you. And not only that, but God likes to interact with us in relationship. He's not like that random person that sends a message in Mission Impossible and says, this is what you need to do. This is your mission. And then it blows up and explodes and you don't really know what's going on. God wants to be personally involved with you. He's in relationship. He wants to unfold that. He's not just throwing orders from heaven. So if you see those, God's will is not a mystery. It's doable. It's the most fulfilling choice of your life for your life. It's progressive, and he wants obedience and relationship. So we've got that all established. Now let's take a look at one passage in Scripture where it is obvious that it's God's will for us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. I invite you to turn there, but I also invite you to look up here because I chose the New American Standard for this purpose. It's so clear and so specific. Let's read it out loud together. I want to hear you, even from your living room. I want to hear you. Let's read it together. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? It's obvious. This is God's will. Unmistakable. We need to look now. What is God's will for us? It's very clear. But the question is it really doable? Are we capable of doing these three commands? Most of you have heard this before, but let's really see if we can actually obey it. So let's start with that first one. Always rejoice. Always rejoice. How can we always rejoice? Is that really possible? Who is really happy all the time? Okay, yeah, well, Charger is. Charger and that guy that goes, and I'm happy. Like when like a house without a roof or something like that. Yeah, Kelly is probably pretty close to happy all the time. But not all of us can be Kelly. But we'll try to be close to her and we just have a rub off on us. But we really can't be. You know, that's the point. Happiness is not just a jingle. It's not just a song. It may be, but joy is something different. Here's the point. Joy is not an emotion. It is a perspective. Say that word with me, perspective. Joy is not an emotion, it is a perspective. Now we're going to look at how Jesus walked in joy through his perspective. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is a powerful passage. It's talking about him going to be crucified. Now, how many of you know that crucifixion is not a happy time? You're not playing the happy song. You're not bouncing around and grooving to this. This is an intense time. This was not a happy time for Jesus, but it was infused with joy. It says, for the joy that was set before him. Why was it joyful? Because he knew where he was going. And he knew who he was going to bring with him because he went through the cross. Do you see that? He had that perspective. He was able to rejoice because he knew this was going to bring him back to his father. And he was going to be allowed to bring many sons and daughters with him. That's joy. And that's what the perspective does. It changes the way we look at things. Now, I'm going to talk about something of which I am not an expert, but I'm a very close observer. It's called childbirth. I want to clarify with you that I've never, ever been in childbirth. I'm glad that you're thankful about that. I have seen it 8 times, though, very closely. And may I just share with you that when we were preparing the first time, we were going to do it all right. You're always going to do it all right the first time. So we went and we got our, you know, our birthing classes, and we didn't do Lamaze. So we went a whole level higher. We went with a Bradley method. Not my name, but that's the name of what it was, the Bradley method. And we were told in the Bradley method that there is no pain in childbirth. It's just a very strong sensation. Look at the animals, look at the cows, and look at the others. They're not screaming, they just have a strong sensation. Well, that's what it's going to be like for you. They somehow missed Genesis 3 in this, didn't they? And so we're in this wonderful, happy time of having our first child. And there she is sitting next to her mother there. And we're going along, and these strong sensations were getting a little more intense. And so I kicked into my helpful dad, future dad mode, said, honey, I want you just to feel like you're a leaf floating over the water. Remember, this is not hurting. This is a strong sensation. I should have worn a helmet. I almost got knocked in the head way before Ed Bowen knocked me in the head, you know, a few weeks ago. I quickly learned that my wife wanted me present in the room, but I was to be absolutely silent. Do not say a word about how this is not hurting, how this is just a leaf floating on the water. So it was not a happy time for my wife at all. But can I tell you, it was a joyful time for her because she knew walking through that pain, she was going to get to meet a little person she had been getting to know for 9.5 months, but had not seen him or her yet. And as we got closer, I'm crying because there's blood everywhere and all is a mess. My wife is crying because she gets to see a face for the first time. There was joy. And she maintains that every time right after the baby showed up, she forgot all the pain. I'm having trouble believing that, but then she did. I think even right now, she says, I'll do it again if God would give us. I think we're done. I think we're good. But she would do it because she knows of the joy that it brought every single time. And I know I see women shaking their heads. I see men looking with a blank stare. They have no clue what I just talked about. But the point is, it's perspective. Now, when we talk about perspective, there are two key questions that we need to understand that shape our perspective. And this comes from a course called Ancient Paths. How many of you ever took Ancient Paths? We still have some people. We hope to bring it back sometime in our church. And I want you to understand these principles. First of all, the first question is, who am I? What is my identity? The first perspective is my identity or my value. What makes me important? The second question is, where am I going? Or what is my destiny? What is my purpose in life? Perspective is all tied in to those two questions. There's only one problem. There have been two different answers spoken over our lives. Let's look first at what Satan has spoken over our lives. This is what he says about your identity. He says, you are worthless. You aren't even supposed to be here. You are a mistake. Something is drastically wrong with you. You are a nobody. I don't need to invite you to raise your hands, but many of us have heard those words literally spoken over us through somebody that the enemy was using to bring us down. He says about our destiny, you have no purpose. You are a total failure. You'll never be a success. You are inadequate. You are not equipped to accomplish a job. Nothing ever works out for you, etc. I don't know about you, but many of you have heard these words spoken over you, if not even your own self-talk is speaking that. There are way too many people that have been listening to these words and haven't had anybody to even counteract it this year. That's why suicide is the greater pandemic than COVID-19. It's been killing people. How does Satan steal your joy? Listen, he corrupts your perspective. How does Satan steal your joy? He corrupts your perspective. But now let's look and see what God says. And in fact, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to read this along with me out loud. Let's read your identity. Listen to what God says. To me, you are very valuable and are worth the life of my son, Jesus Christ. You are a somebody. You do belong here. Before the foundation of the earth, I planned for you. You were and are no mistake. Can you say amen to that? Now let's look what he says about your destiny. Let's read this one. You are destined to a great purpose on this earth. I placed you here for a purpose. You are a success as a person and are completely adequate and suited to carry out my purpose. Set your vision high and allow me to complete great accomplishments in your life. Can you say amen to that? I know that Kelly has grabbed a hold of this. It's changed your life. You're not still in that suicidal place. The rest of us need to grab a hold of it. If you'll notice, there are the verses that back this up is there at the bottom of the screen. You may want to make a note of that. By the way, if you're at home, you can go to the app or here, and you can follow along in the sermon notes right there in the services area of your app. How does God restore your joy? He redeems your perspective. How does Satan steal your joy? He corrupts your perspective. God turns around and redeems it. I'm so grateful for that today. And now I want to encourage you. Paul said, always rejoice. Here's how it's possible. Look at this. With the right perspective, there is never a reason not to rejoice. Would you read that out loud with me? With the right perspective, there is never a reason not to rejoice. And may I add, even in 2020. Amen. I want to encourage you on that. Now, let's look at the second command. He said, pray without ceasing. I've summarized it. Always pray. Always pray. Now, we've heard this so much, we kind of just let it flow off of us like water off a duck's back. And we start to think, though, is that really possible to always pray? Did Paul really mean this? Well, let's look at Paul's own words. I've got those verses up there. I'm just going to quickly read them for you from Romans. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. from Ephesians, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In Colossians, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in this same letter that we got this command, it says in 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And it goes on. Paul didn't just command this, he lived this. He said, I do this all the time. But in his statement, I want you to notice, he gives the key to the answer. And here it is. Prayer is not merely an activity, it is a posture. Prayer is not merely an activity, it is a posture. And by posture, I don't mean that you have to kneel. Imagine if God said we had to kneel all the time. We need a lot more knee replacements, wouldn't we? Imagine if we thought that prayer was you had to stand all the time, or that your hands had to be raised, or that your eyes had to be closed. Imagine if the only way we could pray was with eyes closed. A lot of us would be in trouble if we started praying while driving. Maybe some of us would try that. It's not a good idea. Pray with your eyes open, please, on that. Or some of us feel that we have to pray in the King James language. Oh, thou wist, who ist, artist, wouldest, whatever all the ists. You know, I'm not even sure that King James used that language. And what we need to understand, none of that is the posture we're talking about. Posture is an attitude and a mindset. An attitude and a mindset. It's all about the posture. Jesus will help us with this. In John 15:7, we have this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. How many of you would like your prayers to be answered all the time? I know, I would love that. Jesus says that can happen if you abide. Say that with me. Abide, and I abide in you. Now, the word abide in the Greek is meno, and we can get really the word remain. If you remain, if you stay there. It's a little bit like this concept we've got behind us and on the walls. We've got these plug-in receptacles, electrical receptacles. The way that something, let's say I brought a toaster out here. I wanted it to work. The only way it's going to work is what? It has to be plugged in. Thank you, Miss Carolyn. It's got to be plugged in. And that's the issue. We need to always be plugged in. Too many of us are trying to pray, but we're not even plugged into the power. And God's inviting us to stay plugged in. Well, let me make a couple other images for you. Some of you may remember America Online. You remember AOL way back? There was a time, young people, when internet did not exist. I'm sure you're having trouble to believe that WWW actually wasn't part of the vocabulary in the 80s or all that time. But in the early 90s, we all started hearing about the internet. And my brother, for Christmas, gave me this little CD to put into my 365 DX or something. Remember those really old? These are the computers you go to a museum to see now. And we put this huge floppy disk in, remember? And we signed up for America Online. I got all dialed in and I actually wrote an email. And it went from one place to the next. The first time my wife tried it, it went into cyberspace and never came back again. So she hasn't trusted computers since then. But anyway, we started writing emails and we thought we were so cool that we got an hour of internet time. Remember that? And if you were really good and you could afford it, you could get 2 hours. And we just thought that was so amazing. And I'm just, it's amazing because now we would die if we couldn't always be connected to the internet, correct? Most of you are connected right now as we speak to the internet. And so I would like to suggest that instead of America Online, it's always online. And that's what Paul's saying. Develop a posture where you're always online with him. You're always connected to him, that at any moment you can quickly go and you can connect to him, he can connect with you. You're always connected. You're always online. Well, the second thought is this, to breathe is to pray. To breathe is to pray. I'm going to ask you a very difficult question. How many of you are breathing right now? All right, somebody rescue the person just didn't raise their hand. You needed to be honest. Let's ask that again. How many of you are breathing right now? Okay, I'm relieved. Okay, you needed to raise your hand out in the television world too, all right? Make sure, because you know what? If you are breathing, you're praying. If you ever stop breathing, you have my permission to stop praying. But at that point, you'll already be in his presence and you'll still be praying. So breathe and pray. And as you see things, you don't have to have a long, important prayer. You know one of the most powerful prayers in a time of crisis? Jesus. Jesus. And immediately you're connected and he knows everything you're trying to say. And it says even that he helps us pray with groans that cannot be uttered. So it may not even be words, but you're connected right there. Lord, move. So to breathe is to pray. May I encourage you, stay plugged in. Stay logged in. Keep breathing. Always pray. Now look at this. With the right posture, there is never a reason not to pray. Let's read that together. With the right posture, there is never a reason not to pray. And may I add, even in 2020, there's never a reason not to pray. Now we're going to get to the key one that we're aware of and, of course, fits with our series. Always give thanks. Always give thanks. In everything, give thanks, it says. But let me address the elephant in the room. Aren't there some things we're not thankful for? Like, can we be honest? How many of you are really thankful for the pandemic? How many of you are really thankful for the deaths, for the disorder, for everything being canceled, for the fact that we're going along and we're wondering whether or not Thanksgiving's going to be canceled or Christmas? Of course, I have news for you. Christ, God has just said that they're not canceled, by the way. But how many of you are just not thankful for the loss of many good things? I'm not thankful for them. And so am I disobeying Paul and God's command through Paul by not being thankful? Well, let's look. This is the key. The key is the preposition. Say that with me. Preposition. Thinking, oh no, Pastor Brad just became a teacher. I sure did. Let's find out what a preposition is. Let's look right up here. All of those that need this for your English class, take a picture. Here it is. A preposition is a word that shows the relationship between a noun or a pronoun and some other word or element in the rest of the sentence. And here's a bunch of prepositions for you, with, at, from, into, all the way through. Look in the second column, though. You're going to see of, to, in, for, on. I want you to key in on those prepositions. Because now we're going to look back at our verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Read this with me right now. In everything, give thanks. Now, what is the preposition? The preposition is in. Exactly right. You got it. You get an A. Tell your teacher you got it right. In is the preposition. But see, that's important. We have always assumed that the verse says, for everything, give thanks. Even when we talk about what are you thankful, we usually say, what are you thankful for? Now, that's not a problem. That's still effective. We use that in our questions that we fill out on Thanksgiving Day as we write them out. But that's not what this scripture said. It says, don't be thankful for everything. Be thankful in everything. May I invite you to change, to move from for to in. For to in. And this next phrase may actually transform your life. Look at it. Change from I'm thankful for to in this circumstance, I'm thankful because. Let me say it again. Change from I'm thankful for to in this circumstance, I'm thankful because. Let me give you an example. Our daughter Olivia's here. I got permission on this one. She was just, a sophomore. At Regent, I think, at this point. And she was being able to drive and kind of still a young driver and all that, but we're thankful that we were able to get her a car. And the car was a blessing, but it was really ugly black. So as a present, the previous Christmas, we painted it pink. And I'm not talking just like a subtle pink. This was a pink car. There was no other car on the road that looked this pink. In fact, people would tell us, we saw you. She would tell you, and people would just know that was Olivia and her pink car wherever she went. And so anyway, we're thankful for this beautiful car, her first car. I think her name was Rosie, right? We name all our cars. I don't know why, because we tend to kill most of them. But anyway, they name it. So this one afternoon in September, Olivia gives me a call. Now, I'm used to my children calling me at, you know, a certain times, expected times, but this was in the middle of the afternoon. I'm like, that's kind of different. I pick up the phone, And I could tell my daughter was totally shook. She said, "Dad, I've been in an accident." Well, that completely changed the order of my day. I quickly turned around and I said, "Well, where are you?" And she was near Regent. She had just left Regent trying to head to Battlefield Boulevard, that direction. And she was coming off the merging there, and all the traffic's moving. And as a good student of driver's ed, she knew that she wanted to make sure there was nobody right next to her as she merged. She wanted to make sure there was nobody in a blind spot. So she just turned to look and to merge in. And at that very moment that she turned to look, all of the traffic had stopped in front of her. By the time she looked back, she was already in the bumper of the VDOT truck in front of her. It was so sudden that she didn't even press the brakes. Her foot was still on the accelerator pedal, and she pressed that one as she pressed into the bumper of that other truck. This is what the car looked like. And so there you have Rosie died a death there. But, it was, if you can tell, she was trying to get away, trying to just merge out, and her left bumper caught the right bumper of the truck. And I still remember just coming and working my way there, and I'm used to seeing accidents. But, until you're actually in one, you don't appreciate. This was an inconvenience for you, but it's a life changer for that person. And I'm coming up, and I'm looking, and I still remember just being on the bridge and looking down and seeing that beautiful pink car all smashed up. I wasn't thankful for this accident, but I was thankful in this accident because God protected my daughter. She could have been permanently damaged. She had the amazing thing, she was standing outside without a scratch. I was thankful because she didn't really damage the car in front of her. There was a little fender bender. I was thankful because the person, the driver, did go to the hospital, but he basically seemed to have no harm at all. Maybe a little shoulder pain. I was thankful because though that driver seemed to have no pain, they got a good lawyer and they sued us for almost $500,000. I was thankful because God came to our rescue and settled that. We didn't have to owe anything. I'm still thankful because every time I drive at that intersection, I remember God's faithfulness. And I remember what happened, and I'm always grateful. You see, I'm not thankful for it, but I'm thankful in it. I invite you, you have your own story to put into this. In everything, give thanks. I want you to remember this as well. Incidents are incidental to Thanksgiving. Incidents are incidental to Thanksgiving. You are not required to rely on the circumstance to start giving thanks. God says, in every incident, in every situation, in everything, give thanks. And so let's put this together with the right preposition. There is never a reason not to give thanks. Would you read that with me? With the right preposition, there is never a reason not to give thanks. And I add, even in 2020, there's never a reason not to give thanks because we're going in it, not for it. Now, let's put this all together. This is a great summary of the whole message. Number one, always rejoice because joy is not an emotion. It is a perspective. Always pray because prayer is not merely an activity. It is a posture. And always give thanks because the key is the preposition in everything, but not for everything. Can you rejoice in God's word right now and the truth of what it is? God's will is clear and God's will is doable because he's going to strengthen you in it. God's will is the most fulfilling thing for you. God's will be progressive and God's will be rewarding when you obey and you're in relationship. Now, in all of this, I found a version of the Bible that really put this together. It's the Passion Translation. I think Chuck Gosnell introduced me to this. Let's look at it, and I'd like you to read, again, these verses from this translation. Let's read. Let joy be your continual feast. Make your life a prayer. And in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. For this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? And worship team, you can come on up. Thank you, Lord. As we progress through this, I want to just encourage you to now pause before the Lord. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to be super honest with the Lord today. Father, I thank you for your people, the people you appointed to be present for this message, or those that are listening, that you led them to find this message. God, it's not an accident. Lord, we can't whitewash. This has been an awful year. Most of us are counting the days down till it gets to 2021. But Lord, in this moment, we give thanks. In this moment, we choose joy. We choose connection. We choose to connect with you and to give thanks. But as people are bowed before the Lord, I pray that you would move on their hearts. Let them see how you want to touch them today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to ask this question. How's my joy today? There are some of you, you've been watching and listening and reinforcing the wrong perspective in your life. God wants to turn that around in your life today. He wants you to stop listening to Satan and listening instead to God's message over you. Some of you are going to need to come up and to make that choice. Others of you know that you're not living a prayerful life in any way. You might throw a couple, Lord, thank you for this food and take care of me as I go to sleep. But some of you know you're disconnected from God and you need to be plugged back in so that you're always in connection with Him. Some of you will need to come forward to pray about that. And some of you know that you've been hung up with being thankful for, and this year there's hardly anything you're thankful for. But God wants to set you free and say, be thankful in. In the midst of it, you will find me and you will see me and you will know that it's because of me you're still alive. But some of you need to make that choice as well. But there are some of you that are listening to me saying, Pastor Brad, that's all a nice, encouraging, motivational speech, but it's really not possible. This can't happen because you Christians are kind of interesting, but I don't see it happening. But you would recognize today that you actually need something more than just joy and prayer and thanks. You need God in your life. And I'm here to tell you that this is the place. You're not going to find this in the media. You're not going to find this in the government. You're not going to find this anywhere else, but right here at the altar. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor Brad, as you pray, would you pray for me? I need Jesus Christ in my life. And today I'm reaching out to invite him into my life. Is there anyone like that that would raise their hand and say, pray for me? Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? I need Jesus Christ in my life today. Maybe you're online. Maybe you just stumbled across this video. May I encourage you? God knows you and loves you, and he timed this. And if you will open your heart to him, he will rush in and minister to you. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, I pray your blessing right now. Open our hearts to what you want to do. Would you all stand with me? We're going to go back into worship. But there's some of you that need to come forward to the altars as we sing. I invite you to join us up here. Pastor Matt and Lori and Charger and my wife Allison, Parker and Esther are going to be ready to just place a hand on your shoulder and pray over you. But let's sing, and if God has shown you need to do business with him, the altars are open. Let's worship right now.